Good morning. We will be referring this morning to a number of Bible passages. Two important ones are the ones which were read this morning, Psalm 19 and Romans 1. If you would like to follow the other passages, you might find it easier to note where they are from the outlines. This morning I would like to introduce a once per month series of topical sermons. Generally, it will be the first Sunday of the month, although it doesn't always work out that way. I have entitled the series, Highlights of Essential Biblical Teaching. If you'd like more information regarding the reason for this series and some general thoughts on theology, I will be preparing an additional handout. It's not available yet this Sunday, but hopefully within the week, at least on the website. There has been a tremendous increase in biblical illiteracy. Surveys have shown that more and more attenders of churches know less and less about the Bible. Our beliefs and values, conscious or unconscious, strongly influence the way we see the world and how we interpret what we see. Anyone who is intent on following Jesus Christ needs to see the world accurately and interpret it correctly. This is essential for making correct decisions in life. As Christians, we claim to be biblical. We embrace the Bible as the source for what we believe and how we see the world. The biblical material which we can address in one sermon is very limited. For this reason, this series is intended to act like a highlighter, a marker in a book. The sermons will mark a topic in the Bible, point to a few major points, and call you to look further for the details of what the Bible says. Sometimes just one outline point will represent books that have been written on that. And for myself, one sermon represents about a half of a seminary course, 15 hours or more of instruction. And that was considered just an introduction into the topic. The world culture around us and even our own fallen nature will work to distort our view of the world. Will work to misinterpret what we see. It's therefore important that our minds be renewed by the Word of God. Only God can reveal to us what we cannot see, and only God can correctly interpret for us what we do see. And this is indeed the very first topic where we must begin. What does the Bible say about God speaking to man? I would like to address this by asking three questions. First, has God spoken? Second, what is the significance of God having spoken? And third, how should I respond to what I learn about that? Has God spoken is a very important question. It is only because God speaks that we can be sure that we know anything about God. We certainly could not know what God thinks unless he reveals it to us. Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that only the spirit of a person can reveal what that person thinks, the same way only the spirit of God can reveal what God thinks. Neither could we know about God unless he would choose to reveal himself. Now, we can assume that God can communicate. A God who could create the universe would also be able to communicate to his creation. The question then remains, has God communicated? Has he spoken? And if so, how has he spoken? I make no excuse of the fact that I will look to Scripture to answer that question. As a biblical answer, we look to the Bible to see answers for questions like this. The Bible tells us that God has spoken through various means. And these means are listed in various ways by systematic theologies. You could get a theology book and look at it, and you'll find them listed Very similarly from book to book, but a little bit different from what I will do. I've chosen to group them simply into four categories, and we'll see why in a moment. God has spoken first through His works. By this I mean that God reveals something of Himself by the things which He has done or which He does. The most obvious of His works is the physical creation. And we heard about that in the passages this morning. Psalm 19, particularly the first four verses, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Romans 1, verses 19 and 20, the creation around us points to a Creator. This is a universal revelation of God. It's available to every person who has eyes to see, and it makes every person responsible for a knowledge of God. Another work that God reveals, a work of God that reveals something of God, is the nature of man. God created man in His own image, Genesis chapter 1. Being created in God's image makes man responsible for his perception of God. Paul talks of that in Acts chapter 17 as he spoke to unbelievers in Athens. Because man is created in God's image, murder is taught as wrong in the Bible, Genesis 9. Even slander and cursing man is wrong because man was created in God's image, James chapter 3. Our God-given conscience might also be included in God's work of creating man. A healthy conscience excuses or accuses man as he acts in accord with or contrary to the will of God. Paul argues this way in Romans chapter 2. Less obvious and perhaps not universal are the general promptings of God in man. We are told in Genesis chapter 6 that in the days before the flood, God's Spirit strove with man. Paul seems to imply in his speech on Mars Hill in Athens that something in man prompts him to seek God and grope for Him, even when they fail to do so, because he will write later, none seek after God. There's something in us that is pushing us to do that, even when man does not do it. God's miracles and works of providence in the world also reveal something about Him. Particularly prominent in Scripture are God's miracles in bringing Israel out of Egypt. The miracles which Jesus performed. Unlike creation, these had a limited audience, but similar to creation, all who saw them became responsible for their response. The life and experience of God's people are also a way in which God has spoken. As we grow in Christ, we experience God's grace and glory, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 3. But this experience is limited to those who are His children. So many of these alternate ways through God's works that He reveals Himself are limited. All of these works of God have significant limitations. It's for this reason that I have grouped them together. First, they are limited by what they can communicate. They can tell us about God's existence, His glory and power. They might hint at His mercy. He says God reigns on the just and the unjust. They might hint at His wrath. But they can tell us little more than that. Second, they are mostly flawed by the fall. Natural disasters mar the creation, and sin directly mars the revelation of God in the nature of man. And for that reason, we get the question, well, where is God if there are such disasters that occur in the world? Sin has marred the revelation of God in creation. Third, they are all limited by the need for a person to interpret what they observe. Unfortunately, because of our sinful nature, we are all inclined to falsely interpret what we see. Look again at Romans chapter 1. This was the main purpose I had this read this morning. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Men suppress the truth, that which is in creation, by their wickedness or in unrighteousness. Look down at verse 20. God's attributes have been clearly seen in His creation. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. But now look at verses 21 to 23. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. The clear testimony to God in creation was twisted into an idolatry of creation. Although God says it was clearly there and man was responsible, they took the evidence and suppressed it in wickedness, twisted it into an idolatry. They wrongly interpreted what they saw. The next manner of communication by God needed less interpretation, less than the works. God has spoken directly with individuals. In some cases, He spoke very clearly. It says that God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and we assume they talked together. We have the record of one such conversation after they had sinned. Enoch walked with God, according to Genesis 5. God talked with Noah, Genesis 6, telling him instructions on how to build an ark. Spoke with Abraham as well in Genesis 12. It especially says of Moses that God would talk with him face to face. With others, God did not speak so clearly. In contrast to Moses, God spoke to others in riddles and through visions. But even there, God's direct communication to His prophets was clear enough to be distinguished from what they would normally think or do, and clear enough to risk their lives on what it meant. It may have been a vision, it may have been a riddle, but it was so clear to them that they were ready to step out and risk their lives to do what God had commanded. But the limitation to this direct communication with individuals is just that. It was with them and not with us. Wouldn't you like to have heard some of those conversations with Adam and Eve as they walked in the garden? Or with Enoch. It says of him, God took him because he walked with God. He was so close to God, God just took him up. Wouldn't it have been interesting to hear some of the things they talked about? But we don't have it. Unless God moves men to write down what He says to them, we do not have that revelation. Third, God has also spoken to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God contrasts this revelation with all His previous revelation to people. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. And this is an important text in understanding how God reveals Himself, how He speaks to man. Hebrews chapter 1. I'll read the first three verses. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. He is the exact representation of God. When asked by Philip on the night before Jesus was betrayed, Philip asked, "Show us the Father." Jesus responded, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." John chapter 14. Beyond Jesus Christ, there is no further revelation about God. We can't say, well, I've seen Jesus, now what else can I see about God? He has it all. He's shown everything. He perfectly and completely reveals God. Now, are there any limitations to this manner of God's communication? Well, yes, we are limited to our finiteness to understand an infinite God. That is certainly a type of limitation. Paul marveled at the infinite wisdom of God and how we therefore cannot comprehend it in its completeness. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Even though Jesus is a complete, perfect revelation of God, we'll never fully comprehend it because He is infinite and we are finite. Furthermore, there is this limitation. Though people will one day all face Christ, they must now be introduced to Jesus through the Word of God. And this introduces the last manner of God's communication, which we must mention, and which is our focus. God has spoken in writing, in that He has given us the Bible. Now, there are actually two parts to this form of God's communication. They are unfortunately often confused. First, there is a work of revelation. God communicated to men that which He wanted them to know, and eventually to write. Peter speaks of this in regard to the Bible in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Like a boat driven before a wind, and that's how the word is used in Acts, men were driven along or carried along by the Spirit of God to write what God wanted. So God is revealing, directing men in what He wants written. Second, there is the work of inspiration, which is God assuring that the final written word was exactly what He wanted written. Now, popularly, the first is often thought of inspiration, God inspiring people. But if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us it's not men who are inspired, but the Word that's inspired. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and we will come back to this passage in a little bit as well, so you might want to keep a finger there. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's the word we would use, inspired. If you remember King James, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The NIV gives a very good translation here. All Scripture is God-breathed. The reference is not to the process, but to the finished document. It's a creative work of God. As God spoke and the words, world came into being, the universe came into being by the power of His Word, so also the Bible is a creative work of God. God worked in the lives of men like an old-fashioned scribe, selecting and sharpening a quill. You might have seen that in pictures. I'm not sure if you've ever observed. There used to be a little shop in one of the back streets of Basel where they have quills and very interesting writing equipment. But they would take pick a proper quill and feather, and they would cut it and shape it in order to write exactly the way they want. And God did that with men, their backgrounds, experiences, language, and indeed everything that was needed about them had been prepared by God so that when they wrote, they recorded God's words exactly as He wanted, without any conflict in the personality of the human author. If He wanted legal terms put down, He molded Paul as a lawyer, knowing legal terms, Greek. If He wanted figures to be used, He pulled other men from other backgrounds. He formed their background and shaped them so that when they wrote, they were the perfect instrument to write exactly what God wanted. We do need to consider how it might be limited and how not. Unlike God's revelation through His works, God's written revelation is unflawed as it was originally given. It's completely reliable. We can trust that the original manuscripts were without error. The Bible, though an originally perfect revelation, does not tell us everything. However, it does tell us everything we need to know for salvation and equips us with what we need to know for every good work. If you look back at 2 Timothy 3, if we read in the complete context, he is talking to Timothy. And it says in verse 15, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible tells us everything we need to know for salvation, and it equips us thoroughly for every good work. There is nothing good left that we can do that the Bible does not equip us for. It is completely sufficient in these areas. The Bible is also limited, not in itself, but in its use, because of the need for translation, circulation, and explanation. I know some here use their Greek New Testament. Others know both Greek and Hebrew. Most would struggle with one or the other or both. Aren't we glad that someone has translated it for us? But there are many places that do not have the Bible in their own language. And that's why we support works that translate the Bible. It needs to be circulated. And of course, it needs explanation. We don't always know the historical backgrounds, what the context was. So it needs some explanation. As we interpret the Bible, we must acknowledge that we ourselves are marred. We have sin, and we don't always want to understand what it says. And we are limited, and we need God's guidance. The remaining two questions need to be asked, because they focus strongly on the practical issues of God having spoken. It's not just a theoretical thing. Say, well, yeah, God spoke. We know about that. Isn't that nice? I'll put that in my notes and file it away to collect dust. What is the significance of God having spoken? In other words, so what? Foremost, in our current culture, that God has spoken means that there is absolute truth and that we can know it. The existence of absolute truth is rooted in the very nature of God. We see this in Jesus, who is the perfect revelation of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is truth, and he does not change. He is constant and unchanging, an absolute standard of truth. Hebrews 13, where it says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We sang about that this morning. I hope you believed what you sang. There is truth. It does not change from eternity past. Jesus furthermore gives testimony to the rest of the Bible. He quotes the Old Testament. He alludes to the Old Testament. He assumes the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He never questions the truth of the Old Testament. There is absolute truth about the way of salvation. God, who does not change, who cannot lie, and who can clearly speak, has told us. We can know how to live righteously and pleasing to him. We can know that the only way to him is through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Because God has spoken. The God who is the creator, absolute standard of reality, has spoken to us. We do not need to be apologetic about absolutes and absolute truth. In reality, everybody lives as if there are absolutes. You could not go through the day. You could not get your cup of coffee in the morning without believing that it truly was coffee, something that would help you and not poison you. And as you sat at the table, you didn't think through, well, will this chair hold me? Will the table stay firm? In fact, when people experience earthquakes, it's this shattering of their reality of absolutes that shakes them up. What they have gone through their entire life as thinking as stable is suddenly shaking around them because they have lived with the reality of absolutes. It is only logical that if there is a God and he has spoken, that there is absolute truth as it relates to him. Second, that God has spoken does not mean that we know everything. Even though God has communicated completely about himself in Jesus Christ, it does not mean we know everything. His ways are past finding out. I read briefly from Romans how deep the wisdom of God. He does, in fact, keep things secret. And he says that at times. He will reveal something to a prophet and he says, close this up. This isn't the time for people to know this. It's obvious as well that we do not know what he spoke to individuals. This means that we must practice humility when it comes to our knowledge. We just do not know everything. And as we go to Scripture, it's not going to tell us everything necessarily that we want to know. It tells us everything we need to know, but not everything we want to know. Third, and related to the last point, that God has spoken does not mean that we know perfectly, even though God has communicated perfectly in Scripture. Paul admitted that we now see things as a poor reflection in a mirror. Those of you familiar with King James, we see through a glass darkly. It's the idea of these old metal beaten mirrors that you look at and things are distorted. You don't quite see a clear image. But one day, he says, it will be better. One day we will see Christ face to face. Our knowledge will be perfect then. But it's not now. Peter admits that Paul's writings are sometimes difficult to understand. And we can say, well, I'm glad I'm not alone in that. Even Peter struggled with what Paul wrote at times. But then he warns and says we must practice humility, not like those who take those scriptures and twist them to get them to say something that they want to, something they understand. But we need to accept what they say and sometimes our inability to explain them. This is what the Bible says. It's here. I don't understand how this fits. But I'm not going to twist it into something it doesn't say just so that I can explain it and that I can be comfortable with it. Let's recognize God keeps some things secret and I will see things in a slightly distorted, limited fashion until we meet Him. Also, as I mentioned before, most channels are limited. They don't tell us everything, and they must be interpreted. Man's finite, and because he is finite, and because he is sinful, these things get in the way. It would be great if we could pick up the Bible and every time understand it perfectly. But I know that I'm a sinner, and there's times that I really don't want that message. And I have to come before God and confess it and say, God, open my heart. As we heard read this morning from Psalm 19, reveal my sinful ways from me. Cleanse me of this so that your law really becomes to me that perfect and sure testimony. How then should I respond to what I know about God having spoken? First, we can trust God to tell us in the Bible what we need to know, though not all which we may want to know. He tells us correctly how we should interpret other revelation. For example, creation, the nature of man, and miracles. He tells us how we should understand these things. He tells us what we need to know about Jesus Christ, about salvation and good works. Second, we can also trust God to have directed in getting His written word to us. This includes the compiling of Scripture. Technically, this is called the canon, the selection of what books and letters are inspired of God and which not is a corollary, I believe, of His character and His intent to reveal Himself. If He has chosen to speak, then He is certainly capable of getting His word to us. I do not believe that we need to worry about a lost book or about a book present that shouldn't be. And that is also something that's gone on for the last couple years. People coming up with suggestions, well, what about the Gospel of Thomas, and what about this, and what about the other things? They find some obscure manuscript hundreds of years after the time of Christ in an obviously questionable location. And then they say, well, maybe this gives us the truth. We don't have to worry about that. Already at the time of the writing of the New Testament, the writers were referring to other portions as Scripture. And by the time the church recognized what books belong to the New Testament, they didn't have to go through and say, well, let's make a decision. It was just a recognition. This is what's been accepted for years. God had been at work already, not only having spoken to us, but making sure that we got the books that we were supposed to have. This, I believe, also includes the preservation of Scripture. God, who chooses to communicate with man, will also provide for us a sufficiently accurate text. We know that God's Word will not pass away until all is fulfilled. It's preserved completely and accurately in heaven. We cannot be sure of a 100% accurate copy here on earth. It has been copied over the years and miscopied at times and compared. And we know that as we have various manuscripts, there are differences. But I believe we can be confident that what we have communicates sufficiently what God intends for us to know. We have everything we need to know about salvation. We have everything we need to be equipped for every good work. And yes, this verse in this text may have an article in front of the word, and this one may not. But that's not going to change the message of the Bible. God has made sure that we have text that is sufficiently accurate. Third, we should treat different channels of revelation appropriately. We should elevate our interpretation. We should not elevate our interpretation of the works of God, for example, creation, above His written revelation. Truth is truth wherever it exists, but not all truth is equally ascertained. Our interpretation of the world around us is limited by our sinfulness and finiteness. We must give God's written interpretation of what we see a higher priority. He tells us what to think about the world. We can't use the world and what we think the world says to tell us what the Bible says. We have to put it in the other order, because the written word is a better revelation than God's works. Treating different manners of revelation appropriately also means giving each the emphasis which God has given them. If God has chosen to reveal Himself perfectly and completely in Jesus Christ, and perfectly and sufficiently in the Bible, then it's foolish to seek God on our terms. Now, this is sometimes attempted in many forms of mysticism. God has spoken, given us a clear word, and people say, well, no, I want to find God by just sort of turning my mind off and somehow finding Him in another fashion. God says, I've spoken to you. Would you please listen to me the way I have chosen to speak to you? God has given us a more perfect revelation. To insist on a lesser manner of knowing God is both arrogant and dangerous. We can also marvel at the works of God in creation, but it is never a substitute for the perfect work of God. To go out and say, well, I'm going to experience God in creation. Well, yes, He tells us to look and praise Him for what He has done. But why go to a lesser form when He says, I have spoken to you in words you can understand that will interpret that creation for you? Give Jesus, the living Word, and the Bible, the written Word of God, their appropriate emphasis. I would offer one final suggestion concerning our response to what we know about God having spoken. And that is, we should obey God. We should listen to and do His Word. Paul writes a very revealing statement to the Thessalonians. In his first letter to them, he writes, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. When we accept this Word, the Bible, as the Word of God, it will make a difference in our lives. Paul said, it is at work in you who believe. Earlier in the letter, he had explained this. They had turned from idols to the living God. They served the Lord and one another. They endured suffering in order to follow Christ fully. When we understand that God has spoken, we will accept this as His word. And as we put it into our lives, it will change us. When we believe that God has spoken, we heed the message of the gospel. John writes, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3, verse 36. That's a more literal translation from New American Standard. It correctly translates the second half of that verse, contrasting obey with believe. He who believes has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. We need to obey what the Bible says about Jesus and about our relation to God. To believe Jesus is to obey Jesus. What do we need to obey? First, God's evaluation of us. All people are sinners. We cannot live according to the high standard which God has set. Most people will admit that they cannot even live according to their own standard. Sin separates us from God. And that is spiritual death. And it will lead ultimately to eternal separation from God. A second death. Eternal punishment. But God, in His love, provides a way to have life and a restored relationship with Him. He offers it as a gift to those who will accept it by faith. It's not something we can earn. In fact, attempting to earn it means we have not accepted it by faith as a gift. Those two things are mutually exclusive. A gift is not something we earn. And if we are trying to earn it, we're not accepting it as a gift. He offers us forgiveness and a right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins. His death was an adequate punishment for all of our sins. You need only receive forgiveness by accepting the truth of this for you as a gift. God confirmed that the death of Jesus was a completely adequate payment by raising Jesus from the dead. Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. We have forgiveness and much more. God will give us a new heart when we turn to Him. And this is the good news that God has spoken to us. And this is the good news that we are commissioned to tell others. I would just ask if anyone here does not know God, has not come to God in this fashion, has any questions, please come up to one of us afterwards and ask. Don't leave today wondering how or what you need to do. Please speak with me or with one of the leaders. Find someone who can share with you and tell you the good news that God has spoken to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have spoken to us. We are not left in the dark, but You have told us everything we need to know for salvation and everything we need to know to be equipped for good works. Father, I pray that we be good stewards of what You have given us, Your word. May we study it and learn it. Father, I pray that as we look at the world around us and the things You have done, Your magnificent creation, that we would interpret it correctly according to Your word, that we would praise You for who You are and thank You for what You have done, and not suppress truth by any wickedness. Thank You that You are at work in our hearts as we come to You and become Your children, and as we receive Your word does its work in us. Thank You for changing us, and we look forward to the day when we see You face to face and are changed by Jesus to be like Him completely. We thank You and praise You in His name. Amen.